بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، صل على وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the opportunity again to try to spend time together trying to understand the verses of the Quran, discuss them, and inshallah He enlightens our souls, our minds, our hearts with His verses and His revelation. So what we're going to cover inshallah in this series of sessions that if Allah permits and He grants us the opportunity we'll be able to complete is Surah Al-Mumtahana. Surah Al-Mumtahana is not one of the longer chapters, it's one of the shorter chapters. It is, if I recall correctly, shorter than Surah Muhammad even, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that we covered last time, which was itself not a very long chapter. But the material in it is very important. In fact, I think it covers one of the most crucial and at the same time, in terms of understanding, difficult to understand. And we find people not really being able to grasp this concept well enough. And because of that, we end up, believers end up going to different extremes regarding this topic. So inshallah, I won't take any more time right now discussing the concepts that are in the chapter, and just telling us of the importance of the chapter. Inshallah, Allah helps us complete this, and with that, be able to have a full understanding of that important concept. So what we're going to do this time is that we're going to do things a little differently. What I'm going to add are handouts. Since this is a session, the first session, I couldn't do the handouts before the session. What I would request is for someone to get all the numbers of those who would like to participate, and we can form a WhatsApp group. And in that, I will do two things. One is the handouts will be shared, and I'll explain a little bit what the handouts are going to contain. And then besides the handouts, what we're going to try to do is to allow for people to ask questions and you know, an opportunity for anyone who would like to discuss or ask questions, either of the two. They can do so over the WhatsApp group, and everyone can be involved in that, whoever would like to, inshallah. So that's one thing. What I'll try to do is to prepare the handouts 2 days in advance, so whoever would like to look at the material before coming to the session. Now, the handouts are going to cover two main ideas. One is a breakdown of the words of the verses that will be covered in the session. And, you know, just to build some vocab, it's really good, I think, to learn that over time. If we get the hang of it, then we're going to be able to understand more and more verses. When we look at the Arabic of it, we're going to start understanding more and more of that. And that, I think, is very important. The other thing we're going to try to cover in the handouts, which we're not going to, at least in the depth and the details that we will have in the handouts, is to cover hadith. There are hadith regarding the verses, either directly related, which are referred to as tafsiri riwayat, or riwayat that talk about the meaning of the verse directly, whether it's the context of its revelation or what it means. We have both those types of hadith from the Ahlul Bayt, from the Prophet. And we also have hadith that elaborates or tells us of the idea in different wording from the imams. In other words, it doesn't make reference to the verse, but what it suggests is exactly what's in the verse. So to see that side by side, to be able to see the coherence, to be able to see the conformance of the verses of the Quran and Hadith, I think, is important. It has more than just one benefit of seeing the words of the Ahlul Bayt explaining pretty much the same idea that's mentioned in the Quran. And with that, hopefully getting closer to having al-thiqlain, both the Quran and the words of the Ahlul Bayt together. In the sessions, we will, inshallah, try to cover basically what is the meaning. We're not going to break down the words and so on. We're going to talk more about the gist of it, or the understandings that we're going to have that are going to be more practical, instead of being too particular about some of the wording, especially some of the wording that may change when you transfer a concept or bring a concept from another language to a foreign one. So without any further ado, we will start this session. As we did last time, we're going to have an overview of the chapter to see what we're going to cover. This time, unlike the previous chapter where we had a number of rulings, it's pretty simple and pretty straightforward. We don't have too much here. The central theme of the chapter is not to take enemies of Allah as friends. That's the central theme. It starts with that concept, with that idea, and it ends with that. The last verse of the chapter has that same idea put forth. The first verse has that as well. In addition, just to the first and last verse, there are stories and also other verses related to the same idea, clarifying what this means and what it does not mean. Both of those need to be made clear, and the chapter clarifies that. The context of the revelation of the chapter, for the most part, I should add, it's not there in the text here in the slide, but for the most part, the revelation of the chapter is preparation for the conquest of Mecca, which was planned as a surprise attack. What I mean by that isn't to say that the chapter tells you what to do for the conquest of Mecca. But what I mean by that is that it was revealed shortly, or a short while before the conquest, in something that is related to the conquest of Mecca, and that is that last piece right there. It was planned as a surprise attack. I'll elaborate more. Let me read this and then I'll explain more. It was a surprise attack. Secrecy was of key importance. A member of the Muslims writes to the mushrikeen in Mecca that the Prophet is planning an attack. The message was sent secretly. The handouts, which I'll inshallah send out tonight or tomorrow, that has the full hadith with details, you can see it. The message was sent secretly. The angel Gabriel descended to the Prophet telling him of this, and this chapter was revealed in that context. So it's related to that idea or that event that took place. It's related to it. It's not limited to it. It's related to it. Generally speaking, the Quran, which is the Word of God, we mentioned this last time as well, the Word of God transcends time in general, but specifically, especially with the Quran, which was supposed to be there, revealed at that time, but for it to continue to be guidance for mankind until the Day of Judgment, it's not limited to the context. A context helps us understand what this means and what the idea is, but it doesn't limit the meaning of the chapter and its teachings to that particular context. One relevant issue addressed in the chapter is the ruling on women coming to the Prophet after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Let me elaborate on that just a little bit too. We know the conquest of Mecca was about roughly around 3 years, 2 or 3 years after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Okay, a Treaty of Hudaybiyah, I don't want to get into the details of that, but it was a treaty in which the Prophet and the Mushrikeen agreed that for 10 years, not for 2 or 3 years, but for 10 years, they're not going to fight and they will not join alliances against the other. And also one of the agreements there is that if any man were to come from Mecca to join the Prophet, he would be returned. And that person would go back to Mecca. He would not be allowed to stay. And if any man from the Prophet's side were to join the Mushrikeen, that they would also return that person. Excuse me, they would not. Part of that was that they would not return them. So if anyone comes to the Prophet saying that I want to leave the mushrikeen, join the Prophet, they wouldn't be allowed to do that, from Mecca specifically. And on the other hand, however, if anybody on the Prophet's side would like to join the mushrikeen again, the door is open, you can leave. You know? And the Prophet agreed to that. That agreement was regarding men. Okay. The ruling here that is addressed in this chapter is about women, because what happened soon after the treaty was that women started joining the Prophet from Mecca, and their husbands would come and tell the Prophet to return them. And the Prophet would say the treaty includes only men. We didn't discuss anything about women, and we're not going to. And then, well, the ruling is mentioned here. I don't want to get into what the ruling is. We'll get to that. Those are some ideas, or the main two main ideas that are covered in this chapter. And as you can see, they are some general ideas related to how to deal with kuffar and non-Muslims in general to a degree. All of that is one way or another addressed. It doesn't cover everything, but it covers some of the central and most important ideas related to that topic. So the first verse, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la tattakhidhu aduwi wa aduwakum awliya. O people who believe, or those who believe, do not take my enemy and your enemy as awliya. Okay, we hear the word awliya a lot. We're going to talk about that. That's actually the central theme. We're going to talk about that word and the words related to that that we find in this chapter. So, first point here is the believers are addressed. This is, I put reminders of that idea I mentioned earlier. This isn't related to those believers there at that time. It's a general idea. It relates to us today. Okay. La tattakhidhu. The command is very simple. Don't take my enemies and your enemies. And I should explain, that means they are one and the same. The enemies of Allah are your enemies. If you're believers, that is. Okay. This is addressing not a group that are... one of the mistakes we make, let me clarify this as well. One of the mistakes we make is that we have some of these titles that we associate with people. They're tags. Like you get a tag of being a Muslim just because you're born Muslim. Right? So you're called a Muslim. So you have people, especially now we're seeing this very frequently. I think I've mentioned this example. NPR has a program. Two females that consider themselves Muslims, and this is what we're taught in this country, what you consider yourself. Okay, it's about how you identify. They identify as Muslims, but one identifies as a practicing Muslim, the other identifies herself as the pork-eating, alcohol-drinking, premarital sex-having Muslim. That's how she defines herself as a Muslim. That's supposed to be a Muslim. That's not how it works. Okay, that's not how the Quran teaches us. It's not how you like to identify yourself. Iman is iman. You either have that or you don't. If you're a mu'min, the enemies of God are your enemies. If you don't consider the enemies of God as your enemies, then you're probably not mu'min. That's a problem you have to deal with. Either remove that label and be upfront and say, I'm not a mu'min, or consider the enemies of God and see that they are your enemies. Next point is, this is a message repeated in the Quran. This, that same line with some minor differences, and I'll explain that in the next point. La tattakhidhu something awliya. Okay, that's repeated in the Quran. It's not something you find here. In multiple chapters, the same, pretty much the same sentence, because this is not the entire first verse. We broke it down to sentences. This sentence right here is repeated in the Quran. I would say, if you want to fully understand the Quranic concept regarding this, the dealing with non-Muslims in terms of wilayah, if you want to have a clear understanding of it, what it exactly means, This is the chapter to refer to because it has the full idea what it means and what it does not mean. We're going to get to verses that explain what it does not mean. And if you don't study this chapter and you just want to go to other chapters that say لا تتخذوا اليهود والنصارى أولياء. Okay. Don't take the Jews and the Christians, for example, as أولياء, or similar verses, you're not going to get the full picture. This is where in the Quran you get the full picture. Okay. So anyhow, sometimes the ones we're told not to take as friends, and I'm using that word, I insist on it, wilayah, means that in many cases, although in some cases what is intended by it is more than just that, but this is included in it, okay? It's a very, in a sense, stretchy idea, okay? It can be stretched to include more meanings, and it could be limited just to this, friendship. And when we're told not to take the, in this case, عدوي وعدوكم, my enemy and your enemy, God says, that is what is intended, friendship, okay? And that is the root of many problems, considering those who are enemies of Allah as friends, just having that bond, which verse will continue to elaborate on. Anyhow, we're told not to take as friends, the ones we're told not to take as friends are referred to as kuffar at sometimes. Sometimes, other times, they are referred to as Christians and Jews. And then here you have aduwi wa aduwakum, right? But otherwise, the idea itself is repeated. And I think that's important to see. These terms, when you put them all together, when you see once it says alladhina kafaru, and then another time it says al-yahuda wa nasara, another time it says aduwi wa aduwakum, okay? These are not different ideas. They're either the more general meaning, a certain description that clarifies the meaning, or a specific example trying to clarify that these are also examples of the general idea. And so looking at all those instances helps us have a more complete understanding of what this is. Now, fortunately here in this chapter, we have descriptions besides aduwi wa aduwakum that will clarify even further. But before we get to that, there's this phrase here which is descriptive. I'll explain. Let me first read these bullet points. Oh, actually, let me read that phrase first, and then we'll get to those bullet points. تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ treating them or showing them مَوَدَّةِ. That's what that means, right? They're just out of context without connecting it to before and after. That's what that means, showing them مَوَدَّةِ. This passage tells us of what was done that was considered to be taking the enemies of Allah as friends. Okay? It doesn't tell you specifically what was done, meaning, as I said, the context is a letter was sent notifying the kuffar, the mushrikeen, that the Prophet is planning an attack. Right? The Quran calls that تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ. You show them مَوَدَّةِ. I'll talk about the word مَوَدَّةِ in just a little bit. But it's important to understand, this act is called, the Quran considers this, تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ. That's the problem. Showing مَوَدَّةِ. Showing مَوَدَّةِ. And let me see. Well, let me read the rest of the bullet points here. If that point is missed, I'll come back to it. مَوَدَّةِ is an internal feeling, which is also called mahabbah. Mahabbah is translated into love, okay? Having love, the internal feeling that one has towards another. But it differs with mahabbah or love in that it's not only the internal feeling, okay? Mawaddah is not only the internal feeling. It is the feeling along with the actions that I don't know why it says showed, show the actions, the behavior that show that love, the expression, in other words, of it. Not necessarily saying, I love you, okay. But when you love a person, you behave towards them a certain way. Okay. That expression is mawadda. It's not simply having the feeling at heart. Okay. The next point here is that in this case, the act it's not just the internal feeling, there's an action involved here. What's the action? In this case, it was to notify the kuffar of the attack of the Prophet. This was the expression of that love. In other words, the verse tells us, when we see this act was called tulquna ilayhim bil mawadda, it means that this letter that was sent to the mushrikeen was a letter sent because this person had a bond of love with them. Because of that, because you care for them, because when you love someone, you care for them, you cared for them, you're on the Prophet's side. He's planning an attack and he has explained that it needs to be a secret and you understand that. The reason why you end up sending that letter in secret to the mushrikeen is because there is a bond in your heart with them that is called mawadda, the love and the expression of it. The last point I have here is that it's important to understand that it's that this feeling is a bond. Okay, there's bondage that is physical. You bond two things. You link two things together. Okay, physically, you tie things together with a rope. Right, that's a bond that you can create between two things. You tie them up. Okay. There is a bond between people that is created not physically. You don't tie people up. It's their hearts and their connections. There's a bond there. Mawadda is a bond. This feeling that you have is a bond that the ones you have it, who have it, I guess, with which is found in the meaning of friendship as well. Okay, so there's a bond in the concept of mawadda. And when you look at the meaning of friendship, friendship also has a bond. There's a bond between two people. Links them up. It connects them. They are together. One thing I haven't put down here is this whole phrase here is a description of awliya. This is one of the reasons, this is one of the phrases that we said this chapter explains the idea. Don't take kuffar, al-yahuda wal-nasara, aduwi wa aduwakum awliya, friendship. What does that mean exactly? What does that mean to not take them as friends? Okay. One thing that we understand here is to have and to form a bond of mawadda and love. It's something in the heart. They may or may not have it. And actually the Quran tells us they don't have that towards you. Now, as much as you think you want to have that bond with the mushrikeen, with the kuffar, as a member of the Muslim community, and you think with that you're getting close to them, it's a one-sided relationship. They're actually not with you. They don't have that relationship with you. They're not there for you. They don't care for you. That's not there. Okay, it's one-sided. It's from your end. But because we understand the idea of friendship as a two-sided relationship, we want to clarify this wilaya that it says is from your end. You don't consider them your friends. And what does that exactly mean? Is it saying they're my friends? What is it exactly? It's this, a bond, tulquna ilayhim bil mawadda, a bond that shows itself in critical moments like this. This is a very critical moment. The hadith explains the person hid the letter in a very interesting way.
No one knew that this message is being sent across to the mushrikeen. The angel Jibreel had to come down to the Prophet and tell him. Their intelligence was not strong enough from a material perspective. There was spiritual intelligence going on. Allah's intelligence agency came to the Prophet and notified him that this is going on. Right? This is how secretive the person was. So he clearly understands this is not a good thing to do. He doesn't want the Prophet to know this. If you're part of the Muslim community, why would you want to do something that you don't want the Prophet to know? Against the enemies of Allah and against the enemy of the believers, if you're part of them, well, the reason is you have formed a bond of mawaddah with them. If that mawaddah is there, it causes such expressions of mawaddah in these critical moments. The next phrase we have here in the first verse is وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَن تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّكُمْ. While they have disbelieved and rejected what has come to you of the truth, and they have expelled you, made you leave, made or the Prophet rather, and yourselves to leave just because أَن تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ رَبِّكُمْ, because you've believed in Allah, your Lord. This passage explains the nature of the part which we are told to refrain from forming a bond of friendship with. So it describes aduwi wa aduwakum. Remember, I said a little earlier that we're going to have more descriptions. You have sometimes al-ladhina kafaru. Sometimes you have al-yahuda wa al-nasara. Okay. What is the central idea? Is it these tags? These guys are Jews, those guys are Christians, these guys are Muslims. They have the tag on them. Or what is it exactly? Now it said, aduwi wa aduwakum, your enemy and my enemy. This is sometimes not very clear to us. We want to get some clarity on that. Here's a description. وَقَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. They have rejected, rejecting, okay, not someone who doesn't understand it, not someone who is ignorant without understanding it. They've been fed misinformation. They regurgitate what they're told without understanding it. It sounds like they're Trump himself, okay, but it's not actually him, or it's not the person really understanding and reacting the same way. It's just hearing that and not having enough intelligence or thought to understand that that is wrong, it's misinformation, and they just repeat that, okay? Those are different. Someone who's actually rejected, كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ, that's one important description. And next, يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولِ. You forget, perhaps this person, it's been now 6 years, they've left Mecca, he's a muhajir, the person who did this, Hatib ibn Abi Bultu'ah. This individual is a muhajir. He migrated from Mecca. He lived in Mecca. So he had to leave because of the harsh circumstances. Isn't this clear? They made you leave. They made the Prophet leave. They were living in Mecca. Why did they have to leave? They had to migrate. Imagine having to migrate from your country, your hometown or whatever. Because of how harsh they are, it's just unbearable. And it's not like they weren't already harsh. There were 3 years of embargoes, there was tortures, there were all of that. But after all of that, conditions became so much more difficult. There were threats of their lives if they remained there. That's why they had to leave. There was no choice. They plotted to kill the Prophet. That's why he had to leave. يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولُ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. So an act of enmity. And tu'min, the reason for that is no legitimate reason that they showed that type of behavior towards you. And tu'minu billah rabbikum, you believed in Allah who is your Lord. I mean, you're supposed to believe in Him. The description, the second bullet point, is also a logical reason. So it describes who we shouldn't have a bond of friendship. But this description What it does is, in it, it contains a logical explanation. Why should you not have a bond with these people? I think this is something that we need to think about. It may be put very simply, both in the bullet points and also in the verse. And so we may miss this, but we need to remind ourselves that there's this idea that goes around that, oh, why shouldn't we? We're human beings, people. You know, be good to everybody. Why shouldn't we? You hear that, oh, why shouldn't we have, these are good people. Like, who are you talking about? Okay. If you're talking about the ignorant people, that's fine. Well, this is not discussing them. Now, there's a verse that's going to come regarding them. But if you're talking about the actual bad guys, the guys who smile on your face, but with those smiles they sign those orders to kill, bomb, and give bad names to believers wherever they may be, while they're smiling they do that to you. No, those are not people that you should have that relationship with. You should not feel for them. You should not allow your heart to form that bond with. And let me also put this forward. Now, regarding the context, it's not too very clear who this individual actually was and what type of a person he was. Let me pause these and explain this a little bit and may give some clarity or allow us to think a little further about this. Hatib ibn Abi Bultu'a is not someone that is very well known historically. At least to my knowledge, I haven't, this is the only story that we come across this individual. And there's another incident that suggests that he and his friend were trying to cause problems for Amir al-Mu'mineen, and it shows that they had an issue with Amir al-Mu'mineen. Which, if that's true, then there's a big problem with this individual. He's not a, you know, average person. The thing, though, is that that's not definite. That account is not in a source that we can say it's 100%. All right. What he did here was definitely wrong. It's not right. Clearly, the verses were revealed condemning the act and what he did. This is not a good thing. But the issue is, what type of a person was he? How bad or how good was he? He was amongst the believers. He was a muhajir. These are some of the facts that we know. He migrated. So he became Muslim in the difficult days of Mecca. And he migrated with the Prophet. In Medina, he joined the Prophet in the Battle of Badr. There's a special place and status that people who joined the Battle of Badr had, even in the accounts that we have regarding this particular chapter and its revelation regarding that person, there are some references to it, not only from Sunni sources, Shia sources like Irshad of Sheikh Al-Mufid. There's mention of that, the idea of the person being from Badr, because when these verses were revealed and the act that he did was, you know, in ways treason, right? That can be seen as treason. There was a person that I won't mention, you can refer to historic accounts. It's not in the hadith that we provided from Tafsir al-Qumi in the handouts. It mentions the name. There's a person who says, "O Prophet, allow me to kill him, take his life." That's how angry that person, at least supposedly in this case, was. And he wanted to take this person's life, and the Prophet said otherwise. So it's not clear if this person was really bad. If he really understood what he's doing, that act was an act of treason. And I'm not sure, in some cases, people have been sentenced to death by Amir al-Mu'mineen because of treason. Okay, that is there in the when Amir al-Mu'mineen was the Khalifa in Kufa, and Muawiyah was, you know, he had spies there in Kufa. They did different things. Some of those individuals were sentenced to death because of treason. But here the Prophet seems to suggest that he's not that bad of a person. Now the reason why this is important here is for its application to us. What I want to get to is this. This person is probably, I'm not 100% sure on this because of the conflicting accounts about this person, which we're not clear on him. But the chapter, let me say this. The way the verses are addressing this topic, it seems like a big and really bad mistake that people who are average would make, not a really bad person. We have, like in Surah Ahzab, there were people that when the mushrikeen started coming to fight the Prophet, they started saying wrong things. And when God describes them, He doesn't say, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. He says, Al-munafiqeen wal-ladhina fi qulubihim marad. He says, the munafiqeen and those who have an illness in their heart. You don't find that here. Okay, you don't find that here. And with the way the Prophet dealt with that request by that individual when they requested to take this person's life, all in all, it seems to me that this person was an average Muslim, which makes us like him. The thing is, all this emphasis in the Quran tells us that if we are not careful, we can develop this. For one reason or another, we can start having the bond of wilayah with aduwi wa aduwakum, with al-yahuda wa al-nasara, with al-ladhina kafaru. And what is required to help us get rid of this is what these verses have in us, descriptions. Remember, they are قَدْ كَفَرُوا بِمَا جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Don't forget, they know what's right. They've understood, you've had those conversations. It's clear, it's not about understanding the truth. They don't want the truth. That's rejecting it, right? This is who they are. And not only is it just in a discussion or a debate rejecting it, they are going against it to the extent that in this case, يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. People who form bonds of wilayah and تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ with regards to Western politicians, not average Western people. That's dealt with in another verse. Western politicians, 99.9%, I don't want to say 100%, there are some here and there, like George Galloway, that I can't at least identify him as anything near this. It's a completely different situation with him and the likes of that individual. But for the most part, politicians, leaders of these countries are leaders of kufr. They are the ones, يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. The Rasul isn't around, but إِيَّاكُمْ يُخْرِجُونَكُمْ. All this migration from Muslim lands to non-Muslim lands. Why did the Muslims leave their countries? It's their land, right? They want to live there. Their forefathers have been there. The insecurity that caused so many people to want to leave is caused by these people. Remind yourself of that. Remember that. The Quran teaches that. Look at this. You want to form the bond of friendship with this individual, with these people? That's what we mean by this description. It also provides a logical reason for why there shouldn't be. And we need these reminders because otherwise it'll slip in. We'll start forming that relationship. So the descriptions, it starts with the problem of kufr, which is rejecting the truth. This is the foundation of it all. If someone actually rejects the truth, okay, they actually reject the truth, then they have put themselves on the other side. All right. We will see later. That is the central idea with us not being able to have the bond of wilayah and the forbiddance of the bond of wilayah, friendship. What we mean by wilayah is a friendship. And having mawadda and showing mawadda, when someone has understood it and they are rejecting it, we are told not to. They are on the other side. That's the most important thing. Now, it also mentions a natural result of that. The reason why I said it starts with that, and that's a central idea, is because sometimes we don't see the second part from that individual. We don't see that second part from that individual. Okay. And because of that, we think it's okay. Whereas it's not about that individual. The natural consequence of rejecting the truth is that you are in the party that does this. Let me elaborate here a little bit with the example that we have, the context. So the context, Hatib ibn Abi Bultu'ah has got family members in Mecca who are not Muslim. They are in the party of Kufr. They have not joined. They are there, okay? And the Mushrikeen, although this is his family, is not one of those, this is a tribal community, and the status of your tribe is very important. If you're not coming from a big tribe, an important tribe, and you don't have defenders, if you're an unknown figure from some lost chain of people, just a few of you there, and there's these large tribes, then you need the protection of others. That's what happens in a tribal community. And so there, when this family is there, this person is thinking that if my family are there and the Prophet is going to attack them, he doesn't know what's going to actually happen and there's not going to be any type of bloodshed or fighting. He doesn't know the unseen. He doesn't, unfortunately, he doesn't have that trust in Allah that if there's any good in your family, then he's not going to get rid of them. So he doesn't know that's going to, he's thinking with his thought process, my family will be affected. And what I need is to get them some protection. The mushrikeen, on the other hand, went to the family of this person prior to this. When they asked, according to one of the accounts, they asked the family to send their relative in Medina a letter asking him about this situation with the Prophet and him coming to fight and attack Mecca. So they showed a form of kindness because of the mawadda he had in regards to his family members. He went ahead. It's not like he loved Abu Sufyan. This guy didn't love Abu Sufyan, right? It's not like he loved these figures that led the kuffar. He didn't have mawadda towards them directly. What happened was that he had family members who were on that side. That's where the initial spark of mawaddah is. And then they showed, the other mushrikeen, Abu Sufyan and others, showed them kindness. His heart became lenient and caring for them. He sent this. This is what happens. Okay. This is the situation that we have. The nature, the natural result of that kufr, rejecting the truth, if you're that type of a person, the natural result is to go against those who believe in that truth, resulting in the expelling of the Prophet, in this case, and the believers, for no crime other than believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. Those are the descriptions so far. There's another passage we have here. It says, إِن كُنْتُمْ خَرَجْتُمْ جِهَادًا فِي سَبِيلِي وَابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِي. If, I'll literally translate that, if you have left, خَرَجْتُمْ is to leave a place, okay, exit a place. إِن كُنْتُمْ خَرَجْتُمْ جِهَادًا فِي سَبِيلِي. For jihad in my path or on my path, وَابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِي. And seeking my satisfaction, right? My pleasure, God being pleased with that person. If you have, so what is this saying? Obviously, it's a conditional statement here. It's conditioning the command that was there. Do not take my enemy and your enemy as awliya. It says if here, if you have left jihadan, for jihad in my path and seeking my satisfaction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Now, this may be seen as a particular time that we are specifically told not to have this friendship and allow it to result in helping your opponents in wars. This may be like saying, don't form wilaya when you are going for jihad, right? If you're going for jihad, be careful. Do not form wilaya with the party that you are going to fight. We're going to fight the mushrikeen of Mecca. We have already made plans for that. right? And Hatib ibn Abi Bultu'a, the individual that was the reason why these verses were revealed, he's one of the believers that's on this side. We're going for jihad. If you're going for jihad, make sure you don't form the bond of wilayah. Right. This may be one way that this is understood. It may also be seen as the verse speaking of the cause of you leaving when they expelled you. Remember, the previous passage was يُخْرِجُونَ الرَّسُولُ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. They made you leave Mecca, right? They made you leave. So when they make you leave, you leave. The Prophet left. They didn't say leave. They did things that left the Prophet no choice. He left. Or they send a person to exile. Imam Khomeini was sent to exile, right? They, you have to leave. Got your ticket, forced him on the plane, for instance, which doesn't literally mean taking them. But they make you leave that country or that town or whatever. You end up leaving, right? This leaving, which is more general, it's not about a war. It's not about the context of a war. It's about the reason why you have taken these stances that you have. If you have done so, if you're doing this, خَرَجْتُمْ جِهَادًا فِي سَبِيلِي. Or let me, I'm thinking of another way of phrasing it to get to the point that I'm trying to make here from this, if this is a correct understanding. خَرَجْتُمْ sometimes means not literally leaving one place to the other, like a city to another city, a country to another city, to another country. But rather, it can mean to start something, okay? To leave, let's say, the traditions, the culture, stand for something, okay? These are, the word leaving is used. إِن كُنْتُمْ خَرَجْتُمْ جِهَادًا فِي سَبِيلِي. If this is what is intended, the second meaning, what it means is, basically, if you have decided to dedicate your life to جِهَادًا فِي سَبِيلِي, if you are out for jihad fi sabili, for fighting in my way, and ibtigha'a mardati, then you shouldn't be doing this. In other words, if you're an actual believer, what you are seeking is God's satisfaction, God being pleased with you. If that's what you're trying to do, then you should definitely not take aduwi wa aduwakum awliya. Either way, we have said, if you're struggling in my way, whether it's in the context of jihad or just generally, that's your life, you're moving in that direction. Either way, if you're struggling in my way and seeking my satisfaction, you shouldn't form these bonds. Getting to the end here, almost, is I think one or two more passages. We start going back here. It says, تُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِمَا أَخْفَيْتُمْ وَمَا أَعْلَنْتُمْ. You are secretly showing that مَوَدَّةِ وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِمَا أَخْفَيْتُمْ وَمَا أَعْلَنْتُمْ. And I am more knowing of what you keep secret, what you hide, and what you reveal, what you make public, what you do openly. This is another description of what was done, as describing what Hatib did. It shares the fact that what was done was relaying and showing mawadda. It says, تُسِرُّونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ. The same idea, tulqun, last time it was says, تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ. Here it says, تُسِرُّونَ. So that's what it shares, and the difference is, what it adds here, is that it was done in secret, تُسِرُّونَ. And then, the reminder that we have additionally here, compared to before, is that he is more knowing. The reminder, don't forget, what do you think you're hiding, who do you think you're hiding this from? You think you can hide it from Allah? You gave it to a female, hide, you know, roll up the letter and put it in her hair so nobody could search her and find it. And then you tell, who do you think you're hiding this from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present and he sees what you're doing. He knows before even you write that letter. These are reminders that are important Again, I want to give us this reminder. This is not talking about this horrible monster that was there. This is talking about an average Muslim. We need these reminders. We forget about that reminder. Allah is watching. We think that, okay, because when he was brought, when the Prophet said, what is this? He said, Rasulullah, I have not become a munafiq. I have not disbelieved. He says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I bear witness. He says all of that there. And in it, in at least one of the accounts, it says, I knew that no one could save them from God's wrath. I thought this would help my family. Okay. So it doesn't matter what he says, there's something there, there's a touch of something there that causes you to do something that when he does it secretly, he knows it's wrong. Okay. So he knew it was wrong. We do those types of things. This reminder is always necessary for us. Wa ana. Here it doesn't say huwa. I didn't mention this in the bullet points. When you're reading this verse, it's like God is addressing you in first person. He's talking to you. I am more knowing of what you hide and what you reveal. Okay. Not he, the third person that is not present. It's I. And we need those reminders, and it should really give us goosebumps when we hear that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking, I am more knowledgeable and knowing of what you hide and what you reveal. This is the last passage. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْهُ مِنْكُمْ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. And whoever does this of you, they have most definitely lost the straight path. They have lost the straight path, whoever does this. Emphasis. Now, when you say don't do it, it obviously, you know, when you do it, there's consequences. Mentioning those consequences is emphasizing that you shouldn't do this. Now, that's what we've written there. Emphasis is here. This is a form of emphasis, and the form is in the form of mentioning the state and fate of the person who goes against the forbiddance, against the command that was there, which is not to form the bond of wilaya with عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ. Next point is, losing the right path is both the cause and the effect of forming a bond of friendship with the kuffar. For someone who's moving towards Allah, to turn to someone who's moving away from Allah and ties themselves to that person with a bond of friendship, it brings two people together, you bond yourself with them. This is itself the result of being off path. You're going this direction, you have to turn away to, because they're going in the opposite direction. You're bonding yourself, you're already turning away. I'm putting that in a physical form for us to understand what this means, because unfortunately, because it's not as tangible, it's a little more difficult to understand this. And the reason why, let me explain this, I didn't tell you why I'm putting it in this way. The word here is, it doesn't say they will be misled. It doesn't say if you do this that you will get misled. It says وَمَنْ يَفْعَلُهُ مِنْكُمْ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ. It's past tense and there's emphasis there. They have definitely lost the path. It means the action shows they've already lost it. At the same time, that passage or that form of speaking sometimes emphasizes the certainness and the certainty of a consequence, a result. What I'm trying to suggest is both of those are true. When you take that step, that is dhalala. Okay. If you do create that bond, you have already become, you are definitely, you've lost the straight path if you do that. You've turned away from it. Also, if you keep with that, if you keep that bond up, the consequence afterwards, unless you do tawbah, and we're going to talk about that, unless you do tawbah, this means you're going to be going with the person you created that bond with. When you became a believer, you created a bond with Allah, the Prophet, and other believers. You're moving in their direction towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're moving with them. When you decide to form a bond with others, then you start going in the other direction. If you don't cut this bond, if you don't sever this bond, There will be a point that this will gonna pull you and you're gonna sever the bond with Allah and the Prophet and the mu'mineen. You can't have both bonds. One goes to hell, one goes to paradise. You can't have both bonds. You can't be in both places. You don't have that idea. You're either gonna go this way or the other way. If you don't sever the bond with the kuffar, you will sever the bond with the Prophet and the mu'mineen. You can't keep both. That's just how the system works. It's not possible.